Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that we have of assembling together and the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you would extend that and cause us to excel still more. And we thank you now for the word that you've given to us and ask that our hearts would be right and that we would be challenged by what we come in contact with here and that we would be edified by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've been looking at these areas of preparation for suffering in 1 Peter. Not doing the whole book of 1 Peter, but just trying to pick out some of the points that we can get there. And the ninth one that we've been looking at is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And again, I say, it matters not whether we end up suffering for the Lord or not before he comes back, because this is how we're supposed to be living. This is not, well, we're just going to go above and beyond what we normally would to be prepared for suffering. No, walking with the Lord and growing in grace is the preparation for suffering. This is just part of it. Okay, that makes sense? Okay. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where Peter says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And then these words, fix your hope, your confident expectation of God's fulfilling his promises. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we studied that and we've looked at that. Wonderful truth. There's other scriptures that bear on this and other scriptures that support this this verse, of course. And that's what I want to start with tonight. Here's the thing. Scripture says this, that when our hope is on God's provision for us and the promises that he's given, it will lead to. And so let me back up and say, you want a test? Okay. You want a test of whether this is how you're living? Here's a test. That scripture says, when our hope is on these things, it will cause us to look at our present lives and be purified in the way we're living. It makes real, look at these two totally separated things. If you are living in the world and for the world, then your flesh equips you to do that. With me? It's a cutthroat, brutal, lying, cheating, deceptive system. I'm already set up for that in my sin nature. Okay? But if, on the other hand, my attention is on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of heaven, as we'll be looking at, then the flesh has no place in that. Do you see? There's no good preparation for heaven that has anything to do with the flesh or the old sin nature. Instead, it's a call to righteousness. It's a call to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for where I say I'm going. Okay? And that's a huge thing. And so this test, let's go to the passage, 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I read a statement about this that said something along these lines. You know, God could have saved us without making us his children, which I thought was a pretty interesting thing. You know, but his love, John is saying here, his love is so great that he's actually brought us into his family. Okay, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. I mean, that's true. Okay, as those who have put their faith in Christ. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know, the understanding of and the hatred and the crucifixion and all those things point to the fact that the world didn't know him. Okay. Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Okay. But I should say, and the world doesn't know us. You ever notice how people just do not know what to do with us? Do you know what I mean by that? You know, you just see, you see their discomfort. You see, we don't fit in the slot that they're normally putting people in. And there's this camaraderie in, you know, among unbelievers. And so here we come along and it's just like, whoa, these people are different. They're kind of weird compared to what we consider to be the norm, you know. And it's interesting. But what do you think they thought of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that's the impetus of this passage. They didn't know him, so they're not going to know us. Okay? All right. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. In other words, if we had to write a booklet on what's this going to look like when I get to heaven, it'd be pretty sketchy. I mean, we know some things, but when I try to comprehend what my folks are dealing with in heaven, you know, I don't mean dealing with, but what my folks are, I just can't do it. You know what I mean? And so I think that's what John is saying here. We know certain things, but there's a lot of things we don't know till we're there. Okay. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And the reason we'll see him as he is because we're going to receive the body that is his body. And just think of what that's going to do. It's just like, again, we can't really think about what we can try. And even the trying avails something good in that we realize this is going to be just, well, it says it's going to change us. Okay? So, all right, now here we go. Verse 3. And everyone who has, notice, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Makes absolute sense, does it not? If this is what we're headed for, and then if this is what we're headed for forever, and you know, you look at your your own life, I don't care how old you are, you don't have long. You know what I mean by that? And that doesn't mean I know the Lord's coming right back. It just means that it goes so fast. I can't believe I'm as old as I am. Where did it all go? Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden, you're just there, and you think, wee, boy, it's pretty much over. And, you know, it's, whoa. And it's that fast. And Scripture says it's like the flower of the fields up in the morning and gone at night. Okay? So, so if, you know, this is what I want to say. If we just have a short time here compared to forever, which again we can't grasp, forever in righteousness, holiness, godliness, in the presence of God and of our Savior, then where should our attention be? Is there, how much sense does it make to be totally riveted to this life? I think of it as, I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but I think of it as, you know, in certain sports, they say, you need to put your weight on your front foot, or you need to, you know, I think, where's my weight? Is my weight in heaven? Do you know what I mean? Or is my weight here? Where have I put my, where's my attention? Where's my focus? What am I really about? Okay. So, but this is a pretty powerful statement. If your hope is there, okay, then that's a purifying thing in your life. In other words, you can't really put your hope there without having it change the way you think about your life here. That makes sense. Okay, so let's go next to James. I think James has got a similar thing that he's dealing with. James chapter 5. And in James 5, it starts off addressing one of the sources of suffering to the people of God throughout the world, and that's the people in power who have wealth and so forth. And so he says, come now, you rich. I'm in verse 1. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and so forth. Verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter, and so forth. Most serious, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. Because those are the people in power. Then in verse 7, the emphasis switches to what? It switches to the believer who's living under these conditions. And you realize we've had tremendous freedom in this country, and a lot of this is foreign to us. Okay, but so often in history, there have been huge multitudes of believers who have suffered at the hands of this kind of thing. And it couldn't just get out from under it. You know, you realize in this country, it's more than just the opportunity that's been provided. It's a mentality about taking advantage of that opportunity. And I've been shocked at how many cultures don't even have that. They do not grab. They think we're crazy in this country to just start a business. It's like you just don't do that. It's not even on their radar to do that. And I dare say, if you and I grew up there, we'd like to think, well, I'd be different, but I don't think you would. And I don't think I would. I think you'd be part of that culture, and you wouldn't know that you can step out and do these things. Even in Europe, there's a lot of this thinking that says, just don't do those things that the Americans do. So here's what the Lord says through James, if you're under this kind of thing. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. What's the idea? When's the crooked going to be made straight? It's not going to be made straight by me or you. And we're wrong if we try to make, you know what I mean? We're wrong if we try to change it by taking vengeance or whatever that would be. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, example now, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's imminent. Can happen at any time. It's an interesting thing. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another. You know, it's interesting how the context here is suffering under these things. And when times of suffering come, and when times of persecution comes, it's really easy for the people under that persecution to start striking out at each other. Because, you know, think about this. So, all hypothetical. We're a group of believers, and persecution comes. We're meeting somewhere in secret, and it's working. And one of our members is caught speaking about Christ, and they follow him back to where we are. And so we can, what's wrong with that? You know what I mean? Somebody witnesses. Sometimes you can be just around somebody that witnesses, and all of a sudden everybody turns on him, and you're associated with them, and it's uncomfortable, you know. And so you can attack each other. Verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Okay. What's it saying? What's the overall idea? The overall idea is not about this life. It's about the next one. It's saying be patient until the coming of the Lord. It's saying the rest of your life's going to be suffering. Isn't it? It doesn't say pray that you'll be out of this. It doesn't say that. It says think about that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to return, and when he does, all this is going to be changed. It's going to be reversed, and it's going to be radically different. Okay, next one that's basically talking about the same thing. Colossians chapter 3, and this is what it says. We're familiar with this. If then, and that if is in the sense of since then you have been raised up with Christ. I'm sorry, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and that's true of every believer, that's our position in Christ, we're seated in the heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is, God sees us as being there with him. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now, we all realize we don't do that great. If we're going to be honest, we might as well be. And I think it's especially true in this country, because of the tremendous prosperity and the opportunities and all the things that just inundate us as far as our everyday life. Do you know what I mean? I think you know what I'm saying. It's almost like this. We're so busy with all this stuff that we can't think about the things that are where we're supposed to be thinking about. Okay. Set your mind on the things above, which indicates it's an action you choose to do. Is it not? I mean, God's saying, you do this. Set your mind. Think about these things. And then it goes on and says, for you have died, that we died with Christ, Romans 6. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, here we are again, when he's going to be revealed, that's his coming. Okay? Be patient, James says, until the coming of the Lord. It's the same message, okay? Set your mind on these things. I've heard in the past, and I can't remember the exact phraseology, but it's this idea of really condemning the believer. It's, oh, his head's just in heaven. Well, that's not so bad. In fact, it's where it's supposed to be, okay? And it's the best way to live this life. See, we're here. We all know that. I always think you got to get up in the morning, brush your teeth, and brush them before you go to bed. And you got all these things you got to do every day. We're here. How are we going to do those things? Always in reference to, and our preference is the things of heaven that then therefore come to govern how we live. Okay. Think about, this would never happen, but if you knew that Jesus Christ was returning for his church tomorrow at 4 p.m., how would you live the rest of these days? I mean, the rest of these hours. So it's an interesting thing to think about. But certainly, it should drastically inhibit any inclination to sin. You know, do you really want, you know, do you ever think about this? You're entering into some sin that you have a problem with, whatever it is. And the Lord comes back right when you're in the middle of that. And that's always the possibility, you know, that, okay. Now, notice, let me read again. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Those are the things of God, the things of Christ. He's the head of the church. He's your Lord. So if you're pursuing that, when it's talking about keep seeking the things above where Christ is, it's not trying to think about what you think it's built like. Do you know what I mean? It's talking about Jesus Christ, what his will is for you, what his will is for the church, God the Father. It's talking about all these things that he's interceding for you, and what would that intercession be? What does he want from me? Okay. All right. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So it's kind of like either or. You know, are we've got our minds on heaven or our minds on earth? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's his return and our place in that, that we will be revealed with him in glory. Notice, therefore, we read in 1 John 3, he who has this hope purifies himself. So here it is again. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come on this earth. And in them you also once walked, this was your habit of life as an unbeliever, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Okay? Purifying your life. In other words, purifying because of where your head is. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And think about the tremendous quantity of sin that comes out of our mouths. Just stuff we shouldn't be saying, you know. Critical spirit. Just don't like this, so, you know, it's like we're the kings and we're going to say what we like and what we don't like. And then it says, abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now notice, and so, here we go again. It's like another therefore. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, verse 12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. So what do we do? Up above we came with, this is all the stuff you're to lay aside. You know, one of the things I love about Scripture, it doesn't just take things away. It gives you something wonderful in place of what it's taking away. You know, it's not just like a vacuum now, I have nothing to do. It is all these good things in place of the bad things, the sin that we just went over. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Okay, that's purifying yourself. Okay, in other words, by God's grace and by his power. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. None of those things come out of the flesh. You understand that? The flesh is the exact opposite of those things. And here's one I was trying to think of this verse this morning. When it comes to meeting together, you know, I talked about taking the playing field, you know, being on the field and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? If you are a hermit Christian, then where do you play out the game or the living of the Christian life? Where do you do it? You know what I mean? And so here's things that happen on the field. Bearing with one another. Well, if you're going to bear with one another, you're evidently pretty close to them. You know what they did that was wrong. You get the idea. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Think about this. If your mind's in heaven, so to speak, where the Lord is, seeking him, then that brings peace to you. Do you know, how often have you made this change in your thinking? If your mind is riveted to this earth, do you know what I mean? Like it gets to be, you know, you're totally into some project or whatever you're doing, and there's some great breaking down of the project, okay? And you're really disappointed, and it's like you can be depressed until you think, wait a minute, I've been born again, I'm a child of God, he holds my life, my future, my everything in his hand, and this must have been part of his will, or else he could have stopped it. I mean, he's sovereign, he can fix things like this, and he didn't. And so this is part of his plan for me, and that I just settle into the peace of having my head in the right place, whereas if I keep it down here, all I can see is the failure of this, whatever it is. You know, and it's a great disappointment to me because I've got my attention in the place that it's like my father used to say to me when stuff like this happened, and even lesser, he'd say, how much is this going to matter in 100 years? You know, and really, a lot of times you could say, how much is it going to matter in 10 days? You know, it just doesn't matter. You know, he used to say that quite often when my sister and I were fighting about some minuscule thing, you know. It's like, are you serious? You know, this is nothing. Okay. And then, of course, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And I think of that richly dwell means allowing it, desiring it to have its life-changing properties. Do you know what I mean? The word of God shouldn't be just something we read. It should be something that renews our minds and causes us to grow in Christ. And so let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, these are all the things on earth, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because our minds were focused on him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay. All right. Then next one is in Matthew 6. See if you don't see the same emphasis here in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews of his day. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about. On earth, what do we constantly have having to do? We constantly are trying to guard against moth. You know, you got mothballs or whatever. And rust, you get oil, and you know, and then you have your security system because thieves break in and steal. Okay, it kind of makes me laugh. But what is the Lord saying? He's saying this is what happens on earth, and our whole objective is, well, it's not going to happen to me, you know. But the Lord's saying, this is life in a fallen world. This is what happens. This is life in an earth that's been cursed. Okay? But then he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is that about? That's about what we're talking about tonight. You know, set your mind on the things above. Okay? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Okay? Now here's the key thing. This is the telling statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there, and that's another test, isn't it? Where's your heart? Well, my heart's where my treasure is. Okay. And so the whole emphasis of this, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Then, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, I see a similar emphasis here. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, do we believe that? Okay, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal, you get the contrast? Momentary light affliction, Paul says, and he knew a lot about affliction and persecution, is producing for us an eternal, unending, you got temporary versus unending, weight of glory. It was light. The afflictions were light, but the weight is heavy. Eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You can't say, well, you know, it's 100 times better. It's beyond comparison. You can't do that, okay? So then he says this. Notice the emphasis. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are the things that are not seen? Well, he goes on and explains. For the things which are seen are temporal, related to time. Okay, going to come to an end. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The only way you can see them, you can't see them with your physical eyes, you see them with the eyes of faith. Okay. And then one more is the example of the Old Testament saints, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Now it's talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and so forth, Sarah. And it says this, very interesting statement. All these died in faith, believing God, without receiving the promises. You think about Abraham, you know, the Lord said, I'm going to give you all this land and it's going to be yours. It was full of these other people, you know. He wasn't the king there. He was an alien there, okay. And so all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, what's the only way you can do that? By faith, believing. I mean, they they didn't have this. They didn't have it yet. And so they're, what are they doing? They're just listening to what God says about it. And they're believing what God says about it. And that's where their emphasis is. And it goes on and it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. And now that's going to affect their life here on earth. So how did it affect that? And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, this is not my home. This is not my home. Yes, I'm here, but it's not my home. My home is in heaven. Okay. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, Abraham's not talking about going back to Ur of the Chaldees or anything like that. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. I love that argument. It's saying, look, for those people that are going to jump right in and say, well, they were just wishing that they were home again and they're where they came from. And he said, well, no, they could have gone back. So it's not that. Okay. And it says this, but as it is, they desire a better country. Why? Because God promised it to them. Okay? They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Okay? And that, I believe that's the New Jerusalem. But he's going to keep his word. Okay? And they are an example to us that even though they lived on this earth, they lived here as exiles and as aliens, and their minds were where? Their minds were on that promise that God has made, and that's what they were looking for. Okay, so it's a great understanding that when we set our hope at First Peter, completely, okay, on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that brings about a purifying in our lives. It changes the way we think about life here versus where we're going. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of seeing these things. Oh, Lord, work these things in us. Make us people who are occupied with the proper things. We know we have many things to do here, and we should do them, and we should do them with zest and enthusiasm, but our hearts have to be somewhere else as far as where our Lord is seated at your right hand. We are there in him, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.